We give you thanks, Father, for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us, the vast majority of which we take for granted. We don't even realize what's going on around us. That sovereign hand that guides, directs, keeps each and every one of your children. It's unfathomable to us. It causes us to marvel. You are our Father and our God. You are with us always. You guide our steps and you bring all glory to yourself, which is pleasing to us. We ask, Father, that you would open your word today to us, that you would help us to see and to understand and be guided by these truths. We rest in your good grace and your constant care, and we know it never fails, for you are our Father, our Shepherd, our Master. Lead us now, Father, we pray through your Spirit, in this place and around the globe for all of our brothers and sisters. We ask the same. Guide us now, and may your name be glorified, Father. For we ask it in the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen. And amen. Please be seated. And I want you to join me back where we left off last week. And I'm reading from Acts 14, and then we're going to be done with that. But there's one last thing I want to say here. And then we're going to go into a most significant portion of Scripture. And it's incredibly significant. It's the only place in the Word of God where a great deal occurs of what we see done at the hand of Paul. But first, I want to finish Acts 14, and I'm reading from 21 through 28. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 28. Verse 21 reads, when they had preached the gospel to that city there in Derbe and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Then verse 22, strengthening, they go back to these churches, and they do these three things: strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Those three things. Paul wants to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encourage the newborn Christians, the disciples in Christ, to continue in the faith, and saying that, and as he's saying, I want you to be strengthened in your souls and encouraged in your faith, because it's going to be all roses and beauty from here on out. No. You see, you miss that. The third thing he says there in that 22nd verse is, through many tribulations, not some, not a few, many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them, verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. How'd they do it? And we pose the question. This is a young church. Everybody's young. How many people understand the Christian faith? Very few. How do you call for leaders, the elders, in a church that is filled with inexperienced people and aren't exactly sure what they're supposed to be doing? And so what did they do? And we saw this last week. They prayed. It says, and when they had appointed the elders from in every church with a prayer, they go to prayer. And that's logical. We're going to ask the Lord to guide us. I think we usually say that, but we don't mean it. But back then, I think they said it and they meant it. Because Paul adds this. He says, with prayer, they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer, okay, I get prayer, and fasting. Fasting. Where they're going with this, where Paul is going with this, is he is going to commit these inexperienced elders who are leading an inexperienced church, and he's going to commit them to the care of the Lord. And that's where he's directing them, to be committed to the Lord. And we see something here we could blow past real quick and pretend it wasn't there. Not just prayer here in every church. Prayer and fasting. And in prayer and fasting, they did what? They left them in the hands of the Lord, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Now they do that. He calls them to prayer and fasting. I'm intrigued every year when we come to that particular time in the year, when we get to see the bishop of the church, Catholicism, the Pope, humbly wash other people's feet. And I use the word humbly. There's a big thing about it. It's on TV. Oh, look how humble he is. He's washing their feet. And it's all a big thing. We're going to have a foot washing service. Why do you have to announce it? What is that about? And I think we see something here in the scriptures. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer. We all understand prayer. Oh yes, let's pray. And fasting. And we say, okay, we're going to have prayer and fasting. We're going to fast. We're going to fast from 4 till 4:13. Oh. We'll have a prayer service and fasting, and then we're going to have a banquet. Oh. That's not what happens here. In every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And just for a few minutes, we need to concentrate here. The prayers of Paul and Barnabas were accomplished, and interesting prayers, and we'll see them in the weeks to come. But the prayers of Paul and Barnabas were accompanied by, we're told, fasting. And I wonder, did they say, like we do when we do it, we're going to skip lunch today because we're fasting? Oh. We will then have dinner after the fasting is done. Oh. That's not what's happening here. We're told they go to prayer. We're up against it. We don't exactly know. How do we lead a church? What is it we believe? It's just starting. And they go into prayer. And when they're praying, something very interesting occurs. They're not thinking about eating. What we see in that simple concept of they're in prayer and they're fasting. It wasn't, we're going to have prayer and then fasting and then a dinner. No, no. We're going to have prayer and fasting, go home and have breakfast tomorrow. No, no. They're so engrossed, so intently focused on praying that they weren't thinking about eating. It reveals for us the intensity, the urgency to pray, how important it is to pray. And they're not even thinking about lunch. Well, let's skip it and we'll fast. We're praying. How many want to have a sandwich? We're praying. We're praying. And what we see is the apostles and the church put aside their natural needs They weren't even thinking of their natural needs. In this case, it's food. But they're so engrossed in prayer, they're not thinking about lunch. So that they could concentrate on praying. Well, let's pray for 20 minutes, then we'll take a lunch break, then we'll go. No, no. Let's stay. Not even that. We're so focused on seeking God in prayer that we went right through lunch and dinner and nobody complained about it. Fasting. And why'd they do that? They put aside all their natural needs so that they could concentrate on prayer. And that's what they were doing. So when we say, well, we're going to pray for our elders, it doesn't just mean we'll take 2 minutes to pray. They're so focused that they're not even thinking of food. That's what fasting meant now. Then, so engrossed, I'm not thinking about lunch. And that's what's happening in prayer. This is a solemn moment. They understand how important this is. Critically important. You're not thinking about eating. You're not thinking about food. You're not thinking about the schedule for the meeting. You're lost in prayer. 2 years ago, when Betsy and I were told by 5 different major surgeons at Rochester General that the surgery you're about to have will probably end in your death. You will probably die on the table. High probability. That's the first thing you need to know. And you know, the first thing Betsy said to me was, I hope they have ham sandwiches. No. All of a sudden, our thinking focused away from food, away from everything that was going on around us, and it was focused on this. This might be our last day. Think we can get a ham sandwich? All of a sudden, your focus changes. This might be our last hours. It's not just a goodbye then, or see you later, I might not. Doesn't that change the focus? And calling forth these elders was a solemn moment. They're about to formally, intentionally, entrust these young new elders into the care of the Lord. And their fasting isn't just, oh, let's have a fast. No, we're not even thinking of lunch. We're thinking of what is important here. And their fasting demonstrated how serious they were. It's the dead-end focus of everything they're doing. God, protect these men. We're putting them in your hands. What a commitment that is for us. How serious this is. And their fasting demonstrated just how serious they were. And it demonstrated that they understood their dependence on God. There's nothing else we can do to change this. We cannot reshape it. We have no power to make that different. 5 doctors would say, we have no power to change that outcome. This is the likely outcome because of what we're looking at. And it did happen. They were afraid I would bleed to death on the table because the tumor was leaning against a vein. Nick the vein, you will die. And it did. But the one thing that did not happen was what they were all fearful of, including the surgeon. We will not be able to cauterize that vein if it gets nicked. It got nicked. There were 2 units of blood available. How much did they go through? 100?
1,000 cc's.
1,000 cc's I bled. But the doctor who said, told us, I'm not sure I'll be able to cauterize it where that is. And if I can't, you will bleed to death on the table. And he nicked it. And 1,000 cc's of blood was lost, but he was able to cauterize it. Where are your thoughts at moments like that? I would like a ham sandwich. I'm not even thinking about a ham sandwich. This might be our last time. These might be our last hours. What do we do? What do we do? They understood their dependence on God. It's up to God. Here are our elders. What do we do now? Place them in the hand of God. So much so that that's all we can think of. God be with these men. And they ate nothing. They worked right through lunch. But it demonstrates something else. It demonstrates how seriously the apostles took this occasion. And what a lesson. The apostles learned the power of prayer, the life of faith. These elders, these young new elders, and all the new believers, well, they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had placed their trust in the Lord for their forgiveness of sins, for their eternal salvation. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for their salvation. But you know, faith in Christ does not end at the moment of salvation. Faith in Christ isn't complete and done because I said a sinner's prayer. It doesn't end at the moment of salvation because faith in Christ is a lifelong, moment by moment process. It's a lifelong moment-by-moment process of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ every day, every moment. It's a lifelong process of trusting His Word, the Word of God, and trusting the Lord, not just in that moment of your salvation, but every moment after that, trusting the Lord Jesus and trusting His Word. What does He say? What does He teach us? Trusting the Word of God. What do you trust the Lord for? Trusting the Lord for what? everything. Your next breath, your next meal, your next thought. Trusting the Lord for all of life's problems, all of the issues that come up. As Christians, we're engrossed in trusting the Lord first and foremost. What will we do? Quick, do something. Trust in God. Does He know what you need? Does He know? Just before that surgery that we were told repeatedly would end statistically in my death, bleeding to death on the table, they nicked the vein. It did bleed profusely, but he was able to cauterize it. I woke up, and we had more time than we thought. Everything, all of life, all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the needs. You say, but I don't understand. You don't need to understand. We trust in God. God, you will do what is needed. As I laid in that bed with Betsy, we were sharing the bed, and they allowed it. They even let her spend 3 nights with me overnight, the last 3. And in walked a doctor we'd never seen before. It was a Sunday. We had just listened to you guys worshiping, laying together in the bed, wondering, talking. God, this is could be it. Whatever we say now. And in walks this pretty young guy, identifies himself as some kind of doctor in charge of the floor. Sunny like today is, sun blasting, and although there was a thunderstorm, sun shining, he came in and he said, I'm Dr. So-and-so, blah, blah, blah. He said, yes. And he said, you need a vacation. You should not sit here like this all day. And he said, I'm giving you permission and I'll write it out. You can leave the floor. You can go anywhere on hospital property that you want to go, inside or out. With reason, obviously. Couldn't go do operations or anything. But and he released us because he said, you need to have a vacation today. He's right. Well, our vacation went as far as the property. We went down in the lobby, if you're familiar with the lobby at Rochester General, and got ourselves, what would you expect us to get? Coffee and donuts at Dunkin' Donuts. And then we went outside and sat. Nobody said, well, you can't leave the floor. Oh, you can't. The only thing he said was, you can't leave hospital property. You're not discharged, but you're free to roam. You need a vacation. What was the vacation? You have freedom to go where you feel the need to go. Do what you want to do within these confines. What are the confines? You cannot leave the property of the hospital. Nobody challenged us when we left the floor. Nobody challenged us when I walked out the door wearing that very fashionable gown they give you. And we went outside. Outside. What's included? We come to the Lord, trusting the Lord for all of life's problems. All of life's needs, He provides. He knows. It's not just a faith that is about, now I've come to Christ. It's a faith for all of life. And these elders were in the hands of that church that was so engrossed in prayer that they forgot to eat. The new elders had entered a life of faith in Christ, but also they had entered into a life of prayer, of communion with God through Christ. And you know what? They were learning. We need to learn. And obedience to Christ. Prayer to Christ and obedience to Christ. And like all men and women of God who came before them, before their time, they had to learn something. They had to learn to live in the way Paul taught. Oh, I love Paul. We're going to take a little diversion here. Not at this moment, but in our study broadly. To look at the teaching of Paul to the Ephesian elders. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. We all have to learn to live as Paul taught. And you know how Paul taught? Well, in the book of Galatians, I'm reading the 20th verse of the second chapter. Galatians 2:20. Here's what Paul taught. I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. What? I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, good. Now that means what? It means I no longer live. It is no longer I who live. What do you mean, Paul? I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is that not the definition of your conversion? It is. Yes, indeed. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I don't know that we take that seriously enough. And then Paul adds, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. So we're not talking about in the great beyond. Now in this flesh, the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hear what he's saying. Once that conversion occurs, I no longer live. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are strong words. We might not totally understand it because we're willing to pray up until lunch, but we're not willing to be so immersed that we would forget lunch and not care. Paul's an individual whose life was ultimately changed, even as ours is. And because of my circumstances and situations, I'm going to abbreviate something and do something that I wanted to do later, but I think I better do it now, in the next few weeks. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture for you. I want you to hear the Word of God. I'll tell you where it is in a bit. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, significant city, very important city, Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. And when they came to him, Paul said to these elders, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." This is an amazing thing. The Ephesian elders come to him, and the first thing, the teaching is so incredible, and we can't find it really in this kind of form anyplace else in the New Testament. We need to talk about this. The first thing he says to them is this. Listen to it. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Are you sure you want to say that, Paul? He sure. You realize what he just did? "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." You yourselves know what I'm about. He lays that on the table. If you're a phony, Paul, they'll know it. And they'll say it. And you bring it up. "You yourselves know how I lived among you most of the time, the whole time, from the first day," emphasis added, "that I set foot in Asia. You know what I am." Not what I say, not what I want. You know what I am. You've known me since I first set foot here. What he just does is incredible. I'm not laying out what I am. You know what I am. Judge me by what I have been amongst you. Whoa. Who's he talking to? We'll get into this more for the next couple of weeks. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. "You judge me by what I have been, not by what I say, by what I am." We do that every day. That is an incredibly bold statement to say, "Judge me by what you know of me." Not what I said, not what I teach, not my, no. "I'm an elder, I am an apostle, Jesus called me." No, he says, "Judge me by what you know of me. Judge me by what you know I am. And I have been since day one, from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Judge me." Awesome. Incredible. Why could he say that? Who is Paul mimicking? Who is Paul following the example of? Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. You know what I've been. You judge me not by what I say or what I want you to think about Paul, by what you know of me. You be the judge. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Oh, he took a lot of beatings. He was stoned. They thought he was dead. He wasn't. And he says, judge me by what you know I've been in your presence. He doesn't say, judge me by what I have taught. What you know of me. Do you realize how risky that is? The 20th verse says, how I did not shrink. I love the concept. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. I didn't back away from declaring to you, even if you'd get really angry with it, anything that was to your profit and teaching you, and then he says it this way, in public and from house to house. We'll look more closely at this. You realize what he's just said. This is pretty expansive. I taught it when there was a microphone in front of me in vast groups, and I was the same teaching when I was sharing a donut and coffee with you in your kitchen. Oh. One thing when you're in front of the congregation in a great group. No. Same truth when, look how he puts it, teaching you in public, the big group, and from house to house, in your home, with just you. Just you and me. This is what I am. How I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. It ain't going to be pretty. And he knows it. So the next verse tells us how he ran away and hid. No, he didn't. But I did not account, verse 24, my life of any value, nor as precious even to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. What ministry is that, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You judge. You see, when you stop and think about it, you know he can say, mimic me. Why? Because he says, in my life, in your presence, who have I mimicked? Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be glorified? Jesus Christ. I want my life to reflect him. Therefore, Paul can say, mimic me. Because I'm mimicking Christ. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Wow. That's the last message he's giving them. I'm going to die. This is it. We might not see each other again. We probably won't. And in reality, historically, we will not see each other again. This is our last time. Our last hours. What do we do? Because of that, verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day. Listen to what he wants them to know. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why are you innocent of the blood of all? Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shrink when we were having a donut in your kitchen or a vast meeting. I never shrunk away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he says in the 28th verse, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock. Who is he talking to? The Ephesian elders. The whole thing is him and the elders. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained, how? With his own blood. And he's talking to the elders. This is why it's so cool. You want to know what he thinks the elders should be doing? He's telling us. And here's what they need to know. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, I'm going to go. I'm going to die. He does. We know that. He'll die in prison. Martyr. I know that after my departure, here it comes, guys. Get ready? Are you ready? Blessings upon blessings will flow and life will be smooth and easy for y'all. It was southern Ephesus. No. I know that after my departure, when we look at this next week a little closer, he uses this word, fierce. Fierce. What do you think of when you think of fierce? I think of, I just cut across somebody's property and there's their dog, a great big German shepherd, baring its teeth and going, arr! And I say, I'm in trouble. This dog intends to bite me, maybe. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in, ready, among you. He's talking to the elders. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, pay attention, elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's what you can expect. Paul's writing to the beloved elders, the Ephesian elders. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, they're not happy, nasty, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They intend to destroy the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted. What's twisted say? Straight? No, it's twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so he says, therefore, be alert. Pay attention. Remembering, look, he draws it back, that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's trouble coming from within. You're the elders. I commend you to God, verse 32, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. One more lesson. Verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You're in it for the money. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And then he wraps it. In all things, verse 35, in everything. That's an awful bold statement. It's an all-inclusive statement. It's a categorical. In all things. Are you sure you want to say that? In everything I have taught you? No. I want you to pay attention because it's all over this section. I have shown you my example. I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when Paul had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. And there was much weeping on the part of everyone. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And that's the end of the discourse. In this section of Scripture, which we'll spend a considerable amount more time starting next week, God has given us a very special gift. It is a unique portion of Scripture. A very special gift that the Lord has given us in Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. An apostle speaking to a significant church's body of elders, the Ephesian elders. And this message recorded by Luke for us a couple thousand years ago is urgently needed today. Just like it was when it was first delivered. Because there's nothing else in the New Testament that compares with this passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you why, and I'm jumping ahead here. That's why I'm going to pull this out of sequence and do the Ephesian elders now. This is the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the New Testament Scriptures in which Paul directly speaks to the church elders. And he gives the elders their final marching orders. And it is just filled with wisdom for us and insight for us, for all of the church leaders. And it's given to us from Christ's chosen apostle Paul to all the Gentile nations. And any questions with respect to elders are answered here. How? Paul answers them. Paul himself answers them. Paul identifies the elders and he explains what exactly he expects from the elders, what he expects the elders to do. The elders are the overseers of the local church. These are the men that the Holy Spirit has appointed for the express purpose of pastoring the church of God. And his farewell speech demonstrates Paul's high view of the church's elders and their essential role. The essential role of the elders protecting the flock of God from wolves who will twist the truth. And as we read this discourse to the Ephesian elders from the Apostle Paul, we understand that every new generation of church leaders really needs to discover again these instructions of Paul to the Ephesian elders. And so it is that we will spend the time to go through it in greater detail. Let us thank God as he leads us in his truth. Let's pray. Nothing in this word, Father, there by accident. It's been there by a sovereign hand. We give you thanks for those who have gone before us. Not just the Pauls and the Peters and all the other apostles, but we think of those that have gone before us, that have lived the Christian life, and we have watched it. We have seen it, and we thank you for them. I'm amazed when I think about it, Father, of the people you brought into my life at just this time in history that I have met and known and spoken with. People who were way above my head, but you've brought into my life, and I've spoken with them, Gerstner, Sproul, Piper, others, so many others. And it's true what we see in Scripture. We live by example. We are examples to those that are coming up, to the little ones that worship with us. We are examples, for you are our God, our Savior. You have set us in this world as salt and light, examples. Open your word to us, Father, and guide us in its truth, that you might be seen and known, understood and loved, because your people show forth what you have done in their lives. And we all rejoice together in the name of Christ. Amen.